I understand there's been some fairly bizarre stuff happening in the news while I've been away, and I'm only slowly catching up on it all. It seems that our politicians have been disgracing themselves in their eagerness to exploit some new discoveries about citizenship, and in the process I've discovered that, unbeknownst to me, I'm a New Zealand citizen. Still. And that therefore so is my Australian-born daughter. So neither of us are eligible to for Parliament if you're planning to elect us next time around. Unless I renounce it, yes. It seems that politicians can't resist a bit of point scoring, even when it's obviously rebounding on their own team, as it has with this one. And speaking of point scoring, the same-sex marriage debate has taken a few twists and turns in my absence. First, it looked like it was suddenly going to pass through Parliament, and then it didn't. And now we're even deeper into a dangerous and damaging campaign in which the most appalling things are being said with no regard for who might get hurt. And then there was the bizarre stunt by Pauline Hanson, who, by wearing a burqa into the Parliament, sought to further fan the fires of fear and hatred. And those fears that she seeks to exploit reared their head again in the horrific attack in Barcelona, which was especially confronting for me and Margie, because Margie had been walking down that very Las Ramblas street just 5 days before. In the midst of all these things, we usually find that both sides are so appalled by the other that they see the other as epitomising all that is wrong with the world. Fingers are pointed, allegations are made, curses are called down, shocking and derogatory things are said, and people find it increasingly difficult to imagine that there might be anything in the other side that could be loved and accepted by God. We are the agents of God's will, and confronting them, the dehumanising forces of hatred and fear. But one of the most disturbing things about God's grace is that it reaches out to other people too. Grace always seems amazing and wonderful when it breaks through the barriers of guilt and fear that have kept us locked out of God's love and acceptance. But it's much more disturbing when it breaks through the barriers that protect us from those nasty people who we fear and distrust. When God's grace kicks down those sort of walls and invites in those sort of people, we can find ourselves shocked, even appalled. Has God got no standards? It shakes us to the core. It may have even shaken Jesus to the core. The gospel reading set for this week is a very difficult one to deal with. I mentioned in my last sermon before I left that I seem to have got two of the hardest things Jesus ever said in my last sermon before I left and my first one when I got back. Well, the one that we heard tonight shows Jesus in a light that we're not used to seeing him in. And just in case we thought we'd heard it wrong, someone else in the story tells him that he's wrong and he concedes the point and changes his ways. Let me try putting myself in the story instead and see what you'd think if you heard this story about me instead. If someone else from the church came to you and said to you, I was doing some gardening outside the church when I saw this young Aboriginal guy, maybe about 25 years old, go up to the front door of the church, and he rang the bell and Nathan answered the door, and the young bloke said, please, Pastor, my little daughter's only 5 years old and she's in hospital after being hit by a car and the doctors don't know whether she'll live or die. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to pray. Could you sit down and pray for her with me? But Nathan replied, it's not my job to pray with you. I'm employed to work with the church people and you're not one of them. Please, Reverend, I won't take up much of your time. Please help me. But Nathan just said, look, mate, these church people pay good money to employ me and it's not fair to use up the time they've paid for on a lazy bludger like you. Get out of here. So what would you think if you heard that story about me? I think you'd be sending me on my way and suggesting I go back to truck driving or perhaps go back to the other side of the world and stay there. And rightly so. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did in the story that we heard tonight from Matthew 15? And to make it worse, in the first part of the story, Jesus has just said that a person is not defiled by what goes into their mouth, but what comes out of it. And then immediately, we are shocked by what comes out of his mouth. Sure, we're used to Jesus saying offensive things to the Pharisees and the other religious experts, and he does that in verse 12, but this is not someone trumpeting their own righteousness. This is an ordinary Gentile woman in great need and seeking help for her sick daughter. Jesus' response may be even worse than it looks in our polite English translations, because the Greek word that is translated dogs, when Jesus said it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, is actually the feminine form of the word. So if we really want to take seriously the words of Scripture, we may have to deal with the likelihood that Jesus said something like, it isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to a bitch like you. So what on earth is going on here? Did Jesus really mean to call her a bitch? Or was he just having a bad day? It seems to me that there are two or three possibilities in trying to understand Jesus' response, and none of them make it entirely easy. The first possibility is that Jesus is having a very bad day. He's been dealing with lots of sick people already, and in the midst of that, he's had the religious thought police hassling him, and he's been getting pretty harsh with them, and now when he tries to get away and get a bit of peace and quiet, someone else is demanding a piece of him, and he runs out of patience and he snaps at her. But then he recovers his composure, commends her faith, and grants her request. The trouble with that theory is that having just said that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, it doesn't say very much for the state of Jesus' heart. What comes out of his mouth is not just words of tiredness and frustration, they're words of insult and humiliation. A second possibility is that perhaps what Jesus said isn't as bad as it sounds. Perhaps in another culture, with a different tone of voice and a sparkle in his eye, we'd understand that Jesus was not being offensive at all. Many biblical commentators have taken this explanation on this text. Some have argued that the word dog is in the diminutive form and so means puppies, and it's hard to talk about puppies without being playful. Unfortunately, most Greek scholars don't accept that translation, and even if you do, it doesn't help that much to have Jesus playing games with this woman when her need is so serious and her pleas are so specific. Even if he's winking and talking of puppies, it still sounds patronising at best. A third possibility is that perhaps Jesus is a product of his environment. Some years ago, I had a New Testament teacher named Edwin Broadhead. Eddie had grown up in the deep south of the USA, and he reckoned that he was about 17 years of age before he realised that there was any other way of thinking about black people than the racist way of the culture that he'd grown up in. And he suggested that perhaps Jesus was in a similar position in this story. Every Israelite kid grew up thinking of themselves as being members of the chosen race, and everyone else as godless Gentiles who didn't deserve God's love and care. Now, since Jesus was fully human, and since the Gospels actually tell us that he grew in wisdom and grew in favour with God as he grew up, then does it seem unreasonable to think that Jesus would have taken for granted the prejudices of his environment until he was confronted with the need to question them? I can't really imagine Jesus the toddler being aware of the shortcomings of his culture and able to denounce racism before he even started school. So Eddie saw this story as the moment that Jesus became aware of Gentiles as equally loved by God and equally deserving of the mercy of God. The moment that Jesus' eyes are opened and he repents, that is, he has a change of heart and acts differently from then on. Now, there's problems with this theory too. One is that Jesus has already healed the servant of a Roman centurion earlier in Matthew's gospel, but that may just make him even more a product of his age. This time he's being sexist and elitist as well as racist. Or it might just mean that these stories are not actually preserved in chronological order, but have been arranged thematically for other reasons. But that's about as many serious possibilities as I can come up with to explain Jesus' behaviour. And all of them leave us with some tough questions. Even if we can come up with another explanation that casts Jesus in a more favourable light, we'd still have to deal with the fact that this woman argued with Jesus and Jesus conceded that she was right, he was wrong, and that he needed to respond to her with a measure of grace that he'd initially thought he could withhold. If repentance means a change of heart, a change of the consequent behaviour, then in this story we see Jesus repent. Which raises problems for the usual doctrine of the sinless perfection of Jesus, doesn't it? Or does it? There are two different ways of thinking about human perfection and sinlessness. There's a static view that comes from Greek philosophy, which sees sinless perfection as the peak of human moral possibility, something that you have to grow into, and so you're not perfect until you get there, and then you are perfect. Alternatively, there's a growth view which comes much more out of Hebrew spirituality and therefore would have shaped Jesus much more, which sees sinless perfection more as a steady process of growth towards godliness, a growth that at each new possibility grows in the right direction. Let me illustrate by going back to my teacher, Eddie Broadhead. Eddie argued that until he became aware that there were any other ways of thinking about black people, his racial prejudice could not be described as a personal sin in the sense of being something for which he was personally culpable. A child cannot choose whether or not to be influenced by the only environment they know. However, from the moment that he became aware that there were other ways of thinking, he then becomes capable of choice and therefore responsible for the progress of his attitudes in that area. Once he could choose between a racist response to a person and another response, then any specific choice for the racist option would have been a sin for which he was personally culpable, rather than a kind of societal or structural sin that he was simply immersed in through no choice of his own. The sinlessness of Jesus does not mean that he did not inherit the racist assumptions of his culture. Instead, it meant that as soon as he became aware of an alternative, he was able to consistently move beyond those assumptions into greater godliness. Now, if that's the biblical view of Jesus' sinlessness, then it seems to make much more sense of the stories that we have. And beyond that, it's kind of exciting for what it means for us, because it means that the sinlessness of Jesus, rather than becoming something that puts him in an entirely different realm from us and therefore beyond our comprehension, it puts it as something that is actually a genuine example for us to follow. Sure, we'll make a lot more mistakes than him, we already have. But every time we are confronted with a new challenge to change and grow, and we get it right, or at least partly right, then we are genuinely following in the footsteps of Jesus. And one thing is for sure, if even Jesus underestimated the grace of God and had to be shaken into recognising some people as loved by God, then you can bet your last dollar that no matter how broad-minded any of us may be, none of us are yet beyond being shocked by God's willingness to love and welcome others into the kingdom.